Hello? All right. All right, so where were we? Exodus. I don't have to talk as loud now. Now, Exodus is the model of redemption in the Old Testament. And when I say the Exodus, what am I referring to when I say the Exodus? And this is the interactive service, by the way. Training Ground is formerly known as the interactive service. So there's a little bit of back and forth here. Don't be afraid to answer. Can you guys turn me down just a little bit? What is the Exodus? When we say the Exodus, leaving Egypt. Israel is rescued from Egypt by God, right? So when an Israelite calls God Redeemer in the Old Testament, this is exactly what they're referring to. Now, we're at the beginning of the story today, and God, in Exodus 3, is going to reveal his secret name to Moses. It's a name we've never heard before in Scripture, and it's a name that we hardly ever hear again as we go deeper into Scripture. And I really think the name we're going to hear is the best one for God, because it really captures all of who he is and his identity and his essence. So his name is important. Now, what's in a name? Why are names so important? Names matter. The first time I learned that names matter was in the FBI Academy. My favorite course at Quantico was this course called Law Enforcement Communications, which is a nice way of saying getting confessions. It works great on kids, too, all those techniques, so it's good parenting skills. But we had this great instructor at Quantico. She was like this stereotypical English literature teacher, very eccentric, but only with her, your homework was a confession, and your grade, you know, instead of an A, you get 20 years. She was so good at what she did that every time I talked to her, I wanted to confess something. I hadn't done anything wrong, but she had this power. And one of the things that we all learned from her was the power of a name, how just using somebody's name has these magical qualities to it. It's music to our ears. And what she told us was that our name is our favorite word. We just love to hear it. We love to hear our name, our favorite word. And we were taught to use that dark magic whenever we could. I feel guilty using some of these techniques sometimes in the real world. But if it works with everyday people, just using their name, you know what happens when Jesus calls you by your name? What happened to Zacchaeus? I mean, he practically fell out of a tree trying to get to Jesus, didn't he? Now, let's go ahead and read in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go to about verse 14. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of a fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, "What's his name? Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who's revealed himself to us. I pray that this morning you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and that we would see here and understand, Lord, what it is you would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now whether it's Cecil B. DeMille in the Ten Commandments, or if you're my generation, Val Kilmer in The Prince of Egypt, right? That scene in all the movies when it's portrayed gives you goosebumps. And it's because God has great stage presence, doesn't he? If you've ever been in a room with somebody who has a great presence, like maybe they're in the job that they were made for, maybe it's a mom with a baby for the first time. I remember Tracy, my wife, with Maeve, our daughter, for the very first time. I'm like, man, that's who she is. It was so natural. But those people that have presence, that know who they are, they just seem powerful. And figuring out who we are is one of the biggest questions we have in life. And we start at a young age with our kids, like, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? That question takes different forms. Who are we? What's our purpose? What's our identity? And this morning, we're going to look at three things in our passage. God gives Moses a secret name. Moses asks, who am I? And lastly, we're going to find out how only God can tell us who we are. So God names himself, then he names Moses, and we're going to see how only he can name us. But the first thing we need to do is find out who God is. Before Moses can ask the question, who am I? He had to see who God was. Now, based on verses 5 through 9, take a look at your Bible there, verses 5 through 9. We're going to have a little discussion about some of the attributes of God. Take a look there in verses 5 through 9 and go ahead and tell me what you see. I've got a few ideas I'll put up soon, but not just yet. I don't want to give you guys all the answers because this is the training ground, formerly known as the interactive service. And as I've been taught, own the silence. God is holy. Yes. Moses is standing on holy ground. God is ancient. That's right. God is the God of the forefathers, right? God mentions all the people that came before Moses. Moses is in touch with his heritage, isn't he? He's all-seeing and all-knowing. So God is in the past, he's in the present with Moses, and he says, hey, I'm going to be with you in the future. Here's what I'm going to do to rescue you. You can't look at him? He's so holy, we're even afraid to look at him. God is caring. He is in touch with the suffering of his people, Israel, right? And as a result of him seeing that suffering, then what? He's going to do something about it. So he sees their suffering, and he's not just going to kick back and say, hey, let's see what happens here. He is going to intervene. Let's go ahead and have those answers up right now. And we cover just about all of those. You guys are officially Bible scholars. This is the AP Bible study. Okay, so God has to get to know Moses has to get to know who God is. And next, what we're all really interested in is the burning bush, right? There's some great stuff in the burning bush. Tell me about the burning bush. Yes, a theologian in the back. The bush was on fire. It's not consumed, right? It violates the laws of physics, right? A pretty big fire. Right, it wasn't like a little kindling either. Now, what is fire a symbol of in the Bible? Give me a couple of ideas. There's not one right answer here. In the back. Purification, that's right. Fire purifies. And I heard somebody else say something. Purification, power. When we see fire in the Bible, what do we often associate that with? There's a term for that, and somebody makes an appearance in the fire. Come on, Jack, I know you got the answer. Theophany. Shekinah glory. Well, when you see fire in the Bible, it's a term called a theophany often. And that is where God, there's a sighting of God. Now, fire is cleansing, right? Smart daughter there. Fire is also a symbol of justice. Cleansing, purifying, justice. When they used to do the sacrifices, what do they do with the sacrifices? They would burn them. Now, why doesn't the bush burn up, though? God is in control. God is in control of the bush. Yep. Now, it's interesting. Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, I just think of the fact that, like, the intestine fire and purification and the fact of holiness, that maybe like a symbol in the sense that God cannot be consumed.
Yep, you're absolutely right. Now, interestingly, in the bush, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. But then who speaks? God speaks. It's God's voice we hear. So God is speaking through an intermediary in the bush. Now, a lot of people think that's a level up from a theophany, and they think it's a what? Christophany. There are Bible scholars that think that Christ makes cameos throughout the Old Testament, and that this is one of them. So, if you hold to that theory, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. He mediates for God and keeps the fire from burning up the bush. Makes you want to go, Okay, so in verse 14, and I've got a slide for that, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, that sounds much better when Val Kilmer says it for some reason, doesn't it? Now, God gives Moses right here a name for himself that nobody's ever heard before. And it's really one of the biggest reveals in Scripture because it tells us about God's identity and his essence. I am is an iteration of the Hebrew to be. So what God is saying, tell them that being itself has sent you. I am everything. So all of existence as it's originally intended to be is right there in front of Moses. And that essence is what causes Moses just to have this, he questions who he is. So God gives us a secret name. Moses is so floored by it that he asks, who am I? And it's not a garden variety who am I either. It's not, should I keep my job as a shepherd punching the clock? Should I go back to Egypt to be a contractor in the palace since I'm retired from being a prince now? It's not, should I move my family to be close to relatives in Egypt? That's kind of garden variety, who am I? Instead, and the Hebrew accent here is on the I, it says, who am I? Who am I? God is standing in front of Moses and he has this incredible sense of inadequacy and his vulnerability. But to get to be able to go from who am I to who am I, a few things had to happen to Moses. First, in order to even investigate the burning bush, Moses had to get out of his routine. Poking, prodding, shearing sheep, kind of like being a mom, right? You'll never encounter God unless you turn aside to do it. So the NIV says, I will go over to investigate this bush, but the ESV actually has a better translation. It's closer to the Hebrew. It says, turn aside. So you'll never encounter God. And Moses wouldn't have encountered him unless you turn aside. You know, if somebody in Northern Virginia saw a burning bush, they would say, man, this is really going to snarl the Beltway. We get right on our smartphones and punch up Waze or Google Maps and try to figure out a way to get around it. It's just an obstacle. But we have to turn aside. C.S. Lewis wrote this great satire called The Screwtape Letters. And it's these two devils. It's Screwtape, who's a senior devil, and it's Wormwood, a junior devil. And Screwtape is teaching his nephew about the art of devilry. They're talking about their patients, like as in a hospital patients, and how to keep them away from the enemy, who is Christ, of course, right? So Screwtape tells Wormwood about this time when one of his patients is at an art museum, just sitting on a bench. He's staring at a painting on a wall. His mind was empty, and he had a thought about God. And Screwtape tells Wormwood, hey, whatever you do, don't argue with him about God. It's simple. All I had to do was this. Hey, you've got a train to catch. Aren't you a little bit hungry? Isn't it close to lunchtime? So Screwtape tells Wormwood, we got to keep them from withdrawing from the immediate stream of sense experiences. You got to keep him busy no matter what. And then we convince him, convince the patient, that that is real life. So Moses turns aside. Then he experiences the fire. Okay, now, any firefighter will tell you that sitting in fire academy and reading about fire in a book is a lot different than experiencing fire in real life. Moses knew who God was. He was an Israelite. He knew his heritage. But until just now, he never experienced him. And knowledge versus experience matters. One of my favorite Bible scholars, a guy named Alec Matir, he thinks that this is a conversion experience for Moses. Well, how does that apply to us? I mean, if you're already a Christian, well, I've already experienced God. I already know God. Well, maybe right up until we lose our job or the kid down the street gets cancer. And then we're like, God, how could you do this? Why is this happening? So maybe we need to have a little intellectual repentance about how much we know. Moses ran right up to God, didn't even know he was on holy ground. We do that all the time. And our happiness is really on a knife edge anyway. I mean, you lose a paycheck and see how fast the apple cart gets upset, or even the kids getting out to the car late on the way to church on Sunday. So more turning aside, more experiencing. But lastly, God wants Moses to participate in the plan, okay? What is the plan? Free the Israelites from slavery, right? That is the plan. Now, does God need Moses? I mean, Moses is kind of a whiner, isn't he? I'm not sure I can pull that off. I'm not really a good public speaker. Are you sure? God could just say, you know what, I'll just do it myself. And how many times as a parent have we said that? It's just easier, right? Here's why. Because the great leader that comes out of participating in the plan, that comes out of rescuing Israel from Egypt, that comes out of 40 years and brings them to the border of the promised land, is a different Moses than the one that's standing right there in front of the burning bush. It's how God sanctifies Moses. It's how he grows him. So God saves Moses, makes him part of the plan, saving others so he can grow. And he saves us, makes us part of the plan, saving others so he can grow us. So when Moses asks, who am I? This is who he's supposed to be. So God gives us his name. Moses, you could say, gets his. He gets his purpose. And our third point, only God has the power to name us. In fact, we are designed by God so that we have to be named by some outside force. That is a fact. That is how we are built by God. And most of the time, what that means is that the culture is going to imprint on us. Now, if culture is the standard, it wasn't too long ago that women were second-class citizens and they couldn't even vote, right? It wasn't too long ago that black people were slaves. Now, was any of that right? No, it wasn't right. But the culture said it was, so it was cool. So now it's abortion, gay marriage, gender identity. And if you think about the whole gender identity question, there's no more base level to get to try to name yourself and wrest your identity from God. Your XX or your XY. I mean, it's not more clear than that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't love all these people. We should. Treat them with grace. But it's okay to say, hey, that's not cool. The problem with the culture determining what's right and wrong is the culture is always changing. How can they be judgmental about Christianity? They have no higher standard. They're being judgmental about us being judgmental with nothing to back them up. So we're to love, but we're also to tell the truth. Now you may say, well, you know, I can name myself. I'm going to find out who I am. But one of the biggest lies we face is that we can name ourselves. Go find out who you are. Get in touch with your true self. It's a lie. The culture will even tell you that you have a right to do that, that you can do that. But then what the culture does, it pulls a switcheroo on you because it only lets you choose the identity and the value systems that it approves. Maybe you think you can name yourself by your job. I'm the CEO of. Maybe it's naming yourself who you are by your relationship. I'm the husband of, I'm the wife of, the boyfriend, the girlfriend of. Maybe it's a title. I'm a special agent. I'm a pastor. It's my ministry. My ministry are two of the deadliest words in church world, by the way. You know, God let us name the animals, but he named us. And as creator, he has a right to do that, especially if he rescued you. We have to give up our name to take the one that God has given us. The only outside force that has a right to name you is God. And, I'm going to make an exception here, by extension, his community. So when I like squeeze life groups into the announcements, or I get them into a training ground message, or we throw them into a sermon, those aren't throwaway lines. Because your brothers and sisters have the power to remind you who you are in Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us how dangerous it is not to be a part of that community, because individually what happens is we lose sight of who we are and what our beliefs are and what our values are. Now you take Screwtape's Stream of Busyness and add to it something else. We buffer ourselves. It's the buffered self. This is a term coined by one of my favorite theologians, a guy named Charles Taylor. We buffer ourselves. So not only are we moving at warp speed through life, but we're adding layer upon layer, buffer upon buffer, of other false identities, other aliases, other things to insulate us from God and the transcendent. And we think we're safe. It feels safe because we think that we're in control. But it makes it hard for God to punch through. We're moving so fast. We've got all these layers between us and God. And what it does when you're buffered like that, it leads to a radical individuality that is deadly to a believer. Now in verse 12, God says, I will be with you. And we're on slide 12. There we go. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. All right, interactive cue. What happened on that mountain? Let me give you a hint. The name Horeb is another name for Sinai. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses meets God at the burning bush, and God says, when it's all over, when the rescue's finished, come back here. Worship me here. What? Tell me what happened there. The Ten Commandments, absolutely. In Exodus 19, Mount Sinai, aka Mount Horeb, is where God gives Moses the law, and he tells an entire people who they are. So God just doesn't rescue you. He tells you who you are. I'm glad you asked that. Actually, I wasn't going to mention it, but I did look at it when I was studying, and I think it was about a month from the time they got out of Egypt to the time they got the law. I thought it was longer initially, but I looked at a calendar, and it was only 30 days. Now, God doesn't just rescue you. He tells you who you are, too. And let me tell you what it's not in the sense of. It's not in the sense of being a good Christian, either. Let me tell you a secret. There's no such thing as a good Christian. There is none who is good. Only God is good. And we're only called good by God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. There's a legal document that says we're good, but we're not actually good. And you know what else? There's a danger there. Because Christianity is not primarily about morality. Now, morality is an important part. It's an important byproduct, okay? Don't freak out on me. But if Christianity is only morality, that's just Christian culture imprinting on us, another outside force, which isn't necessarily bad. Christian culture, a lot of it's good. But what it does, when we focus on morality and being good Christians, it makes us one of two things. We're either proud of ourselves because we're pulling it off, I do pretty good, right? Or we're like freaked out. We're guilty. We're fearful. We're anxious because we messed up. Platforming your life upon your ability to be moral, slewing back and forth between pride and fear, that's nothing to build your life on. The only chance we have at a stable life, at a stable identity, is in gospel identity. Because instead of pride and fear, we can be bold and humble. We can be bold because we know that we're children of God, but we can also be humble because we know that we're nothing without Christ. So instead of a flattened out bunch of rules written on a piece of paper on some stone tablets, God's law, his essence, we get his essence. It becomes who we are. So we can follow Jesus' teachings and his commands, and as a byproduct, be moral, but we do it out of a deep, abiding love. So instead of it being something we do, they're who we are. God's commands are who we are instead of just who we do, what we do. The I am is his word. And who is the word? Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word personified. Jesus took the name I Am for himself in the New Testament. One of the only other times we see it. And it's powerful. He imprints his heart and his entire identity becomes ours. So, and it's for this reason that I tell you how to treat your parents. It's for this reason how I tell you to treat the disabled or the poor. It's for this reason you were to treat the aliens among you. Because I am what I am. That's who I am. That's why you treat people that way. That's why you participate in the plan. It's I am. Only the I am can tell you who you are. And we can't just pick and choose which parts. We can't take God's essence and decide for ourselves what parts we're going to follow. Salvation, check. Ticket to heaven, punched. I'm good to go. I'm going to go do my own thing, okay? All right, salvation, we got that down. What about sanctification? Well, you know, I'm a pretty decent guy. I'm pretty good at following the rules, okay? I can live a quiet moral life, can't I? But it's also going into society at large and participating in the rescue plan with Christian organizations, outside of Christian organizations, personally participating in the plan. It's all of them. That's all of God's essence. So you're not free to live a nice, quiet life in Midian. You're here to participate in the plan. Israel got God's grace the minute they walked out of Egypt. And later on, God gave them law on Mount Sinai. Now, thousands of years later, on a little mountain called Golgotha, we got grace and law all at once. Because the only man who ever lived up to his God-given identity, Jesus. And because of that, only he could stand in the fire between God and the justice we deserved for not living up to our God-given identity. God gave Moses a secret name. A secret name. So when we get to the point where we can ask God, who am I? Who am I? Not just that one time when you come to Christ. Who am I? When we're turning aside, when we're experiencing God. God gives Moses his name. He gives everyone in here a secret name too. Want me to tell you what it is? I know what it is. Scripture tells me. I'm going to read it to you. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written upon it, known only to the one who receives it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the name you've given us, Lord. That your essence, Lord, it's not just a list of rules or things to do or not to do, Lord. It's on our heart. It's who we are because of Jesus, Lord. Written on the flesh of our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come down on us and break through what's left of the stone in our hearts, Lord. Let us experience all of your essence. Let us participate in your essence. Let us not just pick and choose what it is that we're comfortable with, Lord, but let us get out of our comfort zone. Put our hearts in a position of, who am I? We thank you so much for your word, Lord. If there's somebody here who's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, if somebody who's here who's never asked for the first time, who am I? I pray that today will be the day. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.